Good morning once again, and welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church.
Good morning.
Our scripture text this morning is taken from the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 will serve as our text this morning. We reread, "What purpose then does the law serve?" We'll continue reading at this time through verse 25. "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." In our sermon proper this morning, we're going to make three applications which answer the question, what purpose then does the law serve? And our answer is going to be derived from the context which we just read. First, we will address what the purpose of the law was not. The purpose of the law was not a means of attaining righteousness and salvation. We have it in verse 21. Secondly, one of the purposes of the law was to confine all under sin. It says it in verse 22. And third, one of the purposes of the law, indeed the greatest purpose of the law, was to be our tutor to bring us to Christ. And we have it here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Although all of the law of God is holy, just, and good, the law was not a means of attaining righteousness or salvation or justification or right standing before God. It was never intended to be. It is a common misunderstanding that people were saved one way by keeping the law in the Old Testament days, but in fact, nobody in the Old Testament was ever saved by the keeping of the law. Abraham lived before the giving of the law, before Moses even came along, and God gave him the law at Mount Sinai, and yet it is written of him, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The prophet Habakkuk lived in the days when the Old Testament law was in effect, and the Lord spoke through his prophet, saying, "But the just shall live by faith." Notice he did not say, "But the just shall live by obedience to the law." No, he said, "But the just shall live by his faith." The truth of the matter is, salvation has always been by grace through faith. In the Old Testament, that God would come and redeem sinners. And in the New Testament, that God has come and redeemed sinners. The Old Testament saints looked ahead to what God in His Christ would do in the future. And the New Testament saints looked back on His finished work at the cross and His resurrection victory. Praise the Lord. What about those who have never heard of this Jesus in Old Testament days before he came, and in New Testament days that he has come? Well, the scripture has an answer for this too. God has revealed himself sufficiently through creation such that no one has any excuse for not coming humbly to the living God seeking salvation from his or her own sin. The scripture says it in Romans chapter 1. Furthermore, if the law were ever intended to be a means of salvation, nobody could attain to its perfect standard. And therefore, none can actually be saved by the law, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So what would be required under the law, if one were to seek to be saved through the law, would be a perfect keeping of all 613 biblical injunctions in the law. 248 commands to do, one for every bone of the body, and 365 things not to do, one for every day of the year. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And we now come to our second point this morning. The law has confined all under sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, is something wrong with the law? Well, no, nothing's wrong with the law. Something's wrong with me and you. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Have you ever been reading through a passage in the Bible? Especially some of these Old Testament passages in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, and saying, "Oh my goodness, if I had to keep this, forget it." And what this does is it leads us to an understanding of the weight and the ugliness of sin before God. We realize how depraved, how totally depraved we really are. And with that understanding, we realize our need. Lest those who do not know the law think that they have a free pass here. See, the Apostle Paul spoke as a Jew with regard to the commandments. But the Apostle Paul, in the very same epistle, also addressed his Gentile audience, saying, "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So even the one who has never picked up the book, who has no knowledge of the objective truth of God, has a conscience and a moral awareness of what's right and what's wrong. Therefore, they too are not off the hook. Ignorance may be bliss, but it's no excuse. These things should call us to cry out with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We've now arrived at our third point this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 reads thus. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. By exposing our sin, the law causes us to seek a Savior. That Savior, friends, is this Jesus Christ whom we preach this morning. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In other words, if one could be saved by keeping the law, by keeping all of the things in the Old Testament, then what purpose would there be for Jesus Christ to have to come and die? There'd be no reason for it, because there would already be a way to salvation. But the law, you see, could only condemn. It could not save. So God, in His grace, in His mercy, didn't just allow us to bury ourselves under the weight of our own sins and go along our merry way experiencing the consequences, the wages of which is death. But instead, He provided His Son, the perfect gift, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Finding fault with them, He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, in their sins, in their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." Not only does God forgive sin, God forgets sin. In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The law leads us to grace. The law gives way to grace. Mercy triumphs over judgment through He who is full of grace to give, Christ the Lord. Believer, I pray that having a clearer understanding of the purpose of the law, has given you a clearer understanding of what freedom in Christ is. To any who are unsure, if you do not know where you stand before God, and you have come seeking answers this morning, behold, I shall relate to you a story which we find in the Scriptures. Now behold, one came and said to him, that is Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This guy comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, how can I keep the law and get to heaven?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, he would have done well to stop right here and said, "Lord, I can't keep them. And the reason I've called you good is because you're God. So help me. I'm a sinner and in need of a Savior. I hope that if you come here seeking this morning, that your response is along those lines." But he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, he's going to name a few. "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Right. Okay, well, Jesus humors him. Jesus has a lot of grace, you see. He could have picked him apart and said, "Have you ever been angry? Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever withheld something good from your neighbor?" But Jesus, in His grace and His perfect knowledge, because He knew what the problem was, says this: "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He'd fallen short in all the commandments, but there was one commandment in particular that he had a problem with: "You shall not covet." This young man could not follow the law, and he would not follow Jesus either. Where'd that get him? How'd that work out for him? He found himself in spiritual no man's land. He couldn't keep the law, and he wouldn't follow Christ. Now the Scripture says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can't keep the law. And the Lord in His grace has given one name under heaven by whom you shall be saved, which is Jesus Christ. And all that's left for you to do, the only command to keep, is to call upon His name. Will you, friend, take this opportunity of quiet prayer to call upon His name, and to, in so doing, truly know grace and freedom, peace of heart? And when you call upon His name, and you accept in faith that this Jesus upon whom you call has the power and the authority to save your soul, that through His work, His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, all that is necessary for your salvation has been accomplished. And furthermore, know this. If you call upon His name in faith, and your profession is true, your name is written in heaven. And our brother will have more to say on this point shortly. Jesus will in no wise cast you out. You are eternally secure in Him. For those who may have doubts, I've released a position paper, 21 proofs, scripture proofs, which deal with that subject. We brought it up last week. The lie of the uncertain gospel. And we shall follow it up with the Word of God. So friend, what will you do? In whom do you trust? And you have the peace and blessed assurance of knowing that your God will never allow you to fall through His everlasting hands. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your promises. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your perfect law, which leads us to our need, which leads us to the point of knowledge of a Savior. Knowledge of our sin. Lord, may we, each one humbly, bow before the foot of Your cross. At this time, be magnified, God, in all we do today. Every song sung, every word spoken, every prayer prayed, publicly and privately. And Lord God, if there are any who have taken up the challenge to place their faith in You this morning, Lord God, receive them. And friend, if you're such a one, share this great thing that we might rejoice with you also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll now offer one another the sign of peace.